We're continuing in lesson five. I'm going to do a brief review of A and B of Roman numeral one, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. We're talking about how do we deal with doctrinal differences. And it's in a context of a study of churches of Christ then and now. And this is a very significant outline in terms of really we want to look at what the Bible teaches about how we deal with doctrine. One of the characteristics, in my view, of study of religious history is that people begin to develop a faith that is weak, and they do no longer want to have the conflict that is necessary that a living faith brings. I'm going to talk about that today in the life of Christ. Where in the life of Christ, he took a stand that led him to the cross, but in that process, there were those that wanted to crucify him. He was loving, he was the very embodiment of God's grace, but he was constantly involved in religious conflict and dealing with error. And there was nothing unspiritual about that. If you follow the Lord, you understand that's part of it. Satan understands that he's got the world, he wants the church. And the effective way to destroy the church is to change the attitude of Christians toward the doctrine of Christ. And to try to have some real easy approach toward doctrine that no longer involves study, open discussion, difficult things. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to walk down a path of difficult things. I'm not advocating in this study bad attitudes, impatience, writing somebody off without effort. No, we're talking about lovingly, kindly looking at differences amongst Christians when they arise. And so some of the things we've pointed out in, from review last week is we do point out that anyone who reads the New Testament would say that there are doctrines that are critical that we understand and understand the implication of those doctrines. 2 John 9, the Bible says, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now that right there would cause us to be very cautious and careful. There's a major movement amongst churches and churches of Christ broadly to really just drop the battle against denominationalism and various groups, truth and error, that's arrogant. And now what we should do is really accept everybody if its sincerity becomes the criteria rather than doctrine. By the way, there in the bulletin article today, I recommend you get an article that deals with that attitude. I might want to look at it. The point I would make here as we look at this verse, again, I'm reviewing, so I'm going to move along a little bit from what we talked last week, is that not every doctrinal disagreement falls into 2 John 9. Okay, we're going to talk about that as we go on. We're not saying that every time we disagree that the person has violated what this verse is talking about. But even as we look at the application of this verse, we're dealing with Gnosticism. And the emphasis that John gave on Gnosticism is confessing that Jesus came in the flesh. And those that didn't, you know, were false teachers. Well, what do you mean? Why does Jesus coming in the flesh have significance? Well, that was the heart, the foundation of the error that led to a bunch of other errors. And so he's naming the foundation. But there's still all kinds of things involved in Gnosticism and things like it. And so as much as people hate it, you know, some people right now people focus on relationships. I want to expand my circle. I want to bring more people into my circle. Well, we want the people to experience the grace of God, the love of God, but we have to understand there is a doctrinal standard, and we cannot just ignore that. And so, again, this is review, some things we talked about last week, and you know, the other verses we looked at is, you know, very familiar verses. This was written to Christians broadly. There's false teaching within the church. These things come up. It's not an unusual thing. There are brethren that take views now, they kind of pat each other on the back. Yes, I disagree with you, and you disagree with me, and we love each other, and it doesn't matter. Well, sometimes there are disagreements that won't matter. We'll talk about that when we get to Romans 14, but they kind of throw everything in there. And then people like myself and others like you, they would say, no, we need to study this out and determine... You're called legalist or some other name. And that spirit is definitely taking hold in a lot of places. We want it that there is, the Bible talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the characteristic of the spirit of truth is they listen to the apostles. I will tell you, I do not want it to be said of me ever that we had a disagreement and I didn't want to study with you on it. We need to be willing to study and work through our differences and go to the apostles. If we are abiding in the apostles' doctrine, don't take the attitude that doctrine is nothing. Again, just a couple of more points. Again, if you were here last week, this is really review. We pointed out, as you go through the book of Revelation and the seven churches, God commended churches that discerned and said, this person's false. Oh, was that unloving? Was that person being ugly and arrogant? No. Here were people claiming to be apostles, and they were tested and found them liars. You know, I could talk to you about how to test for an apostle. And here in Revelation 2, there's a couple of systems of doctrine. There were those that held the doctrine of Balaam. There were those who held the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And you know what the church was doing about this? Nothing. And the Lord says, I have this against you. Oh, so again, I'm talking on one end. You ignore doctrine. You have turned your back on the Lord. And so that's really, really important as we let Jesus tell us what churches ought to be, ought not to be. And so, we'll move to this point here. Then we'll get into new material. Now, one of the criticisms, what would be one of the criticisms that brethren might have about doctrinal controversy? And oftentimes, listen well to criticism, because sometimes there are people do see legitimate abuse, improper approaches toward doctrinal controversy. What's an improper approach toward doctrinal controversy? If we had a disagreement today, what would be an improper approach?
Oh, we've never done that before.
Okay, right to pass standard is one. What else?
Attack the person instead of the doctrine.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah, Seth, you know better than that. Y'all listen to me. I'm the one. I've got the answers. Or, you're a false teacher. Just moan if somebody comes up with a difference. You know, there's a lot. And sometimes there are those that, let's find doctrinal differences and argue. You know, my spirituality is found in me finding the most people I could disagree with, and I'm going to be a heretic hunter, and I'm going to look after, try to find something and ferret out. And there's this attitude of the love of controversy, of pride and arrogance, and that's a danger. You become a good debater, nothing wrong with good debaters, but it becomes easy to exalt yourself in pride and in spiritual superiority. So there are dangers here. Okay? Notice what happened with the church at Ephesus. They found the false apostles, and everything was okay because they were good debaters, and they found faults, and they the Lord says there's nothing wrong with you. Now, what was wrong with the church at Ephesus? They lost their first love. So again, you know, if churches of Christ have had problems in the past, although it maybe my generation, not the new generation, we don't hardly hear debates and discussion anymore. I don't know. I wish we had more. But maybe in the past generations where there was a lot of debate and discussion, that could happen. Where I've got the doctrine right, therefore I'm right with God. No, not necessarily. You can have the doctrine right and you could leave your first love and you not be right with God. So it's a whole package deal here. And so that was sort of the introduction that I wanted to give. And then I think we talked about this last week, but I want to go back to this. What happens if we decide everybody's okay? I hinted at this in the last outline where we talked about continuous cleansing. And there are some brethren dear to me that are coming up with an idea that doctrinal matters should never divide us. That we can hold different doctrinal views, and God, and if we're sincere, then continuous cleansing automatically forgives us. And if other people are sincere, then continuous cleansing automatically forgives them, and therefore we ought to extend fellowship to folks and not worry about discussing these things, talking about these things. Did you know we have an example of that attitude in the New Testament? Found in the book of 2 Corinthians. And here is a very interesting verse. If you want to get into the mindset, where a lot of times people say, we're just showing the grace of God and love of God. You realize, if you divide it over every doctrinal issue, every other one of us will be separated from everybody else. Now, I agree with that point. We're not talking about every doctrinal issue here. But we are talking about some doctrinal issues. And in these some doctrinal issues, what happens if we decide we're above that? We know the grace and love of God, and we don't have to argue anymore. Let's look at this verse. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now let's just look at this verse here. What's Paul concerned with the church? What could happen in a local group of God's people if you're not careful? What does Satan want to do?
Deceive you.
Take your eyes off the focus. And you know, we can talk about the one body, the one faith, the one hope. I'm amazed right now. You know, there's a movement going on right now amongst more conservative churches that are saying that the second coming is already past. There's no physical resurrection of the dead. That the New Testament really has been done away with, if you go more advanced into this doctrine called the AD 70 doctrine, I could name names right now of people you would know that's bought into that. Right now, there's a church in Atlanta that got a man that's bought into it. And it's amazing, once they get into a doctrine like this, it changes definitions of everything. And it's very tough to get somebody out of it. And here he's talking about you want to stay focused on Christ. Doctrinal things can change your focus. Now notice how it's put here. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now he talks about preaching another Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Notice the other things here. What were they accepting, letting a man preach? What was it? They preached another Jesus, but then the rest of the criteria here, what was it? What was characteristic of what was being preached? The we being of the apostles. They were accepting something that what? The apostles had not preached. Remember our study, early lessons, how God gave a complete revelation. We stay within that revelation. One of the tests of teaching is, if you don't find it from the apostles, guess what you do? You don't teach it. You receive a different spirit, which you have not received. Here's something new, something different. You're preaching another Jesus, and we could talk about that. That's a more detailed study of what that means. You can put the name Jesus on someone, and it's not the biblical Jesus. There are people naming biblical Jesus that wouldn't deal with doctrinal differences. And so again, now what were they doing? Here's this person preaching another Jesus, preaching another gospel. And what were the Corinthians doing? According to the last few words here in this verse. They're putting up with it. This is deep. Oh, we haven't heard this before. This is non-traditional. And I'm so glad I have the grace of God in me, the love of God in me. And we can hear these things and we won't have to fuss about it. Is that good or bad? Well, let's talk about what happened here. This is an anti-reason approach that is common of our culture. It's your truth and my truth, and we can be tolerant of one another and just drawing. And here's what Paul says. Now, okay, here's the heart of the Corinthians. Why did the Corinthians have this broad-based view to accept anything and everything and there be no discussion? Notice how Paul's doing a little irony here. He goes, but you put up with fools gladly since you yourselves are wise. You put up with it if one brings you into bondage.
if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever else, but in whatever anyone is bold, and I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Why were they doing this? Why was somebody taking the point that we don't have to discuss these things and we can let anybody come in? According to this verse, what was the motive of the Corinthians? What did Paul say about them?
They thought they knew better.
Huh?
They thought they knew better, yeah. That they could accept anything because they were pure and true.
It's pride, isn't it? You yourselves are wise. You can almost see the looking down on the apostle. And so again, let's be very humble. I'm not saying we divide on everything. I'm not saying we go to a life of religious debate, constant debate. Not saying that. But I am saying that if we want to stay loyal to Christ, we better be concerned about teaching and be willing to discuss differences.
And we better be humble, too, because
yes.
Once we think that we know more than Jesus, then we would say, well, I think I have a better way to get along with everybody and to be accepted and them to accept me if I just do this and this. And
yeah.
They might have children and they want a youth ministry and they might have children and want a music, a special music program. And I believe if we do all that, well, they'll come here.
Yeah.
I think I know how to get along better with people in this 21st century. That's all just being wiser than Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And we don't understand how to build a biblical faith. Because really, that's one of the things, if you want to shield people from this in order to convert them. I don't know if you understand the nature of conversion. You know, again, I don't like live on controversy. I'll tell you, my heart, I'm kind of a little fearful. I'll just tell you. The controversy is not the thing I want to go into. But you know what? I've learned as a Christian over time, you've got to have this or you end up with what you got all around you. You go back into mainstream denominationalism, and I will tell you, it's worth fighting to stay out of that. So, okay. Now, let's get into some other areas here if we could. What do we do, though, about our differences? We're going to talk about some discernment. I've been saying over and over again, I don't have easy answers to you on every question you may bring up here. I will deny the two extremes, that you don't yield anything or everything's okay. So what do we do now with the differences you and I have in this class? And we have them. Every one of us have them. So here's how I want to talk about from the rest of the study today is now, what do we do about the differences we have legitimately? First off, I really work toward resolving differences. And the Bible tells us the church at Corinth had doctrinal differences. Then they were church at Corinth. But Paul's writing it to Corinthians. Okay, guys, now what you do is we got to know each other, love each other, and we deal with our doctrinal differences. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I love the way the apostle put it down here. You know, somebody says, well, you just have a good attitude. Well, yeah, have a good attitude, but is there more? Now, God's standard is perfection. And I will tell you that I believe that in a growing church, we will always have doctrinal differences. Well, Larry, what it says here, we all speak the same thing. That's our goal. And that's how you're going to find unity. And we'll talk about the process and some distinguishing things that we will do as we go toward this goal. But we go back to the thing we've already seen. As we seek toward unity, we've got to have a common standard. Now the frustration, I'll tell you, you can almost see me jumping up and down on this one. You know what my frustration is with a lot of differences brethren have? Is somebody comes up with some philosophical approach that we don't study. They've already get this is continuously cleansed. If you're sincere, then you could go your way and I could go my way, and we don't study. No. Bible tells us in dealing with problems here, and he's talking about some of the divisions they have. He says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Now, let me tell you, personally and frankly, when I'm dealing with difference with brethren today, one of the things that I ask them is, how do you view the Scriptures?
And how do you view when the scriptures are silent? This is a huge issue being cast out by many. And if we can't agree on that, then I'll tell you something. We're not agreeing on anything. It's that serious. And it's been taken lightly. We've got a generation that doesn't understand it. And here, if you cannot agree on this, that if it's beyond what is written, that we're not going to go there, we're not going to teach that or practice it, then we won't have unity. Why? What's the alternative?
I was just saying there's no standard. It's whatever I think, you think, and whoever thinks that's my standard.
Now, coming from a denominational background, having, and appreciate the background that I had, many good things to learn from them, but you know what they would say in something like this? They would say, well, it's not just the Scripture, but what else?
Holy Spirit.
Huh?
The Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. And so you have your truth, and I have my truth. And you're right, there's no standard. And when you talk about somebody that wants to look at what is written and somebody that wants to look at their experiences that they attribute to the Holy Spirit, you will not find disagreement. You will not find agreement, excuse me. And so again, different standards. How did brethren resolve differences? No, the early church had no differences, did they? Okay, well, they did have some differences. Notice Acts 15:1. And two. Somebody read for me. Let's keep you guys awake here today. Who'd like to read Acts 15:1 and 2? Okay.
And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question.
Now let me ask you, was Paul and Barnabas wrong in this and just fussy people? Shouldn't Paul and Barnabas have recognized that these men were sincere, that disagreed with them, and that the grace of God automatically covered it with continuous cleansing? And shouldn't that have ended that? Well, you're okay and I'm okay. By the way, if you get a chance, read the article that I've attached to this outline. You know, this idea that you're okay, I'm okay, and that's going to bring unity, it doesn't. And you look at the denominational world today, what happens? All you're doing is pushing your troubles into the future, and you end up now with a lot of these groups, they don't even know who Jesus is anymore. And so being able to discuss and debate doctrinal questions, they went to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. The apostles and elders said, no, you shouldn't be fussing about this now. Look at verses 5 through 7. But some of the sects of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Here was a position. The Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. How are you going to resolve that? Debate and discussion. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and then the debate began. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, and then we begin to see the arguments given. Reason, debate, discussion. You know, if you love the Lord and I love the Lord, that's what we'll do. And you know, when I find people willing to do that, I have always seen good things come from it. I'll never forget several years ago, called into a study, and they brought a preacher with them to debate me. You know Harold Carswell. He was the man somebody brought in to kind of help counter me. And, you know, we had sharp disagreement. And we got to studying. We got to, it took a year, a little over a year. We'd sit down at lunch and study. And we respected each other. We had a common love for truth and believed truth was attainable. And I dearly love Harold. Harold, I learned from him, he learned from me, but we took a stand, and it's not only blessed us, but it's blessed our families.
And many more.
Yeah. And so, again, that's how you build faith, and you come out with a stronger faith in this. But I'm very worried for those that say, we wouldn't even go down that path. Oh, it's too scary. Yes.
Yeah, this problem right here didn't really go away. There were still persons who wanted to teach this later on, but it was clear where the apostles fell on this and the way God felt about it. And if they hadn't done this, then it probably would have blown up the entire progress of the church in the first century.
It would have. And the arguments are there in Acts 15. You don't even say it. The apostles believe it, but But the boss will give you arguments. Defeat those arguments. Really? Yes, sir. Reason. There's a place for reason to resolve our differences. And as amazing as that is to me, the talk with those within the churches of Christ, but that's where we're at now. We're in the anti-reason time. And it's very frightening to me. Notice the result. When they finished discussing this, there were three divisions, and there was the north, southwest, and southeast church at Jerusalem. Is that what you ended up with? The debates are only going to cause division. Acts 15:22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men on the brethren. And there's the solution. Here's what we've debated this. Here's the answer. I believe in that. And right now, I can't get a lot of my brethren even to the table to open their Bible. That's what's so deadly about this movement that really worries me. Because one thing I'll say this, as a local church, if Walker and I decide we're just going to bury everything and there's going to be no discussion of doctrinal differences, and that's going to resolve all of our doctrinal differences, what are you going to get in time? You're going to get, in time, an explosion. You're going to get a division. You're going to guarantee more doctrinal controversy by running from it. It's just like dealing with a problem in the home with your children or something else. We don't go and run from things. And again, I'm not ignoring the idea, well, Larry, we still have we do, and we'll talk about that. But it's not just doctrinal differences this way. You've got to deal with personal differences this way as a local church. And the thing that I'm pointing out to you in this study, we put fellowship with God as our first priority. Now, I've intentionally wanted to go three lessons in this study, so I want to show you what happens now. If we extend fellowship where we ought not, let's just take this view. Debating is wrong. Churches of Christ have been legalistic and bad, and they've been evil, and people cast you out of the car if you disagreed with them. I've heard so many things of why people have represented churches of Christ in the past. And what we need to do now is just expand our circle. If you're a believer in Christ and you are sincere, now what happens if we take that view? Could I go to the Old Testament for a moment and show you how that view had become dominant in Jerusalem and in Judea at the time of Jeremiah? Notice. Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. We're going to read a little further, but let's suppose, I'll give you a personal example of this. When I was trying to study over the issues of institutionalism, the brethren where I was at didn't know how to handle me. They shipped me off to people so that somebody they could study with me. They couldn't even study with me. And I'll never forget one guy they brought in from Huntsville once. He was going to help straighten me out on the question of institutionalism. You know what he did? He took me in a room where nobody else was there, and he asked me this. You know that these issues are not part of the gospel. That this is doctrine. And do you like those people over there where you're at? Do you enjoy being with them? You know, what you just need to do is that these issues aren't important. And you just need to make a choice where you're going to be happiest. Now, I know the people there, if they had known what the person had said, they would have been upset. They thought this guy was going to come in and bring an answer. But basically, he says, it's okay either way. And well, what happens? You think I would have took a stand where he was in that? I mean, I get to make my choice. You're going to get people to repent with that approach? And he goes on to say, therefore saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. Now, this is a punishment on the prophets, but I'll tell you what, I find a lot of these grace advocates to be very bitter people. But it says, for from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out in all land. It influences others. Nobody studies anymore. Nobody reasons. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless.
They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter about silence. I can tell you what I think, and I'm spiritual. Verse 17, they continually say to those who despise me. Now, here's God's view. They're extending fellowship to people who do what?
Hate God.
They hate God. The Lord has said, and here's what they say the Lord says to them, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, so they say, no evil shall come upon you. Now, that's the spirit that is absolutely devastating when you take it. Because what ends up happening is that, again, you extend peace to those who despise the Lord. And you see, there's a difference. You know, you look in the New Testament. There were times doctrine was taught, doctors understand, and people left. I won't run anybody off. I really don't. But there's a place to teach. If you're going to build a biblical faith, we've got to understand this, the nature of the battle. In verse John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. Don't be so upset if somebody gets offended, walks out the door. Now, I don't want that to happen. I'll tell you, as a preacher, I hate to see that happen. But you know what? There are times it has to happen. It has to happen. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there being divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. Why? That those who are approved may be recognized among you. I hate it when it happens. When that happens, I will tell you, I may strongly believe, I have evidence, I want a reason with somebody. Somebody, let's say they don't want a reason, they want to walk out the door. I look at my heart and I'm going, wow, could I prevent this from happening? Have I done something wrong? I mean, I want to tell you, you'll find many times the teacher that is teaching, you know, they're not the arrogant, closed-minded monolith trying to run everybody off. But there is a standard, and we've got to engage to understand what that standard is. And if people don't want to do that, then we're going to find the difference between people who love God and people who don't. Jeremiah. Now let's think about this. In Jeremiah's day, here were people that said everybody's okay. So what they did when they saw Jeremiah, they said, Jeremiah, we love you. And you have your view of what you think is going to happen, and we have our view. And Jeremiah, you know, you could come and be with us, and we'll let you teach with these other teachers. And Jeremiah, you're just, we want to show you that the grace of God extends to you too. And that's what they did with Jeremiah, didn't they? That when they came in, they let Jeremiah speak with all the other people who spoke, right? It's fascinating, my brethren, who want to have a continuous cleansing, and they want to extend fellowship to everybody. It doesn't work with Larry Rouse. I got some friends that have gone down that path, and buddy, they kick me off Facebook, and they don't want to have anything to do with me, and a lot of other things. And Jeremiah 18:18. What did they say about them? They were so acceptance. These were accepting people. Not everybody. It says, then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Do you know the only thing that brought out these grace advocates to almost look like they're contending for the faith? Is when it came to those that wanted to discuss these issues with an open Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? The attitude toward the contender was very different toward the attitude toward the idolaters and all the other people. So get ready, Christian. I'm just telling you, you'll see this in your family. You'll see this in your associates. If you haven't yet become the black sheep of your family or in social meetings where they don't want to have a lot to do with you, that's going to come. There's a different approach to truth. And I want to tell you something. I can go a long, 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 long way with somebody that loves the truth and will study an issue. I'm not saying the moment we have a disagreement, we divide it. We'll talk about this more. But I'm not finding many people wanting to take the time or the effort to resolve questions.
A little discussion before the second bell rings. Why is that so? Why do men tend not to want to deal with doctrinal differences openly?
They don't want to be labeled a hater.
They don't want to be labeled something because, you know, social pressure, label, label, label. You should not be that way in the church. It is now. What else?
If they come to a knowledge of what the truth is, it forces them to make a decision to obey it.
Yeah. There could be social consequences. They've already seen, like, well, they've already beat on his head. You know, they'll beat on mine if I start acting like he does or she does, you know. What else?
A lot of times with division in the past, there's been so much bitterness and anger, and people just want to stay away from it. And so they devise ways not to be part of that, not to have anything to do with that.
You know, I see some, they've come out of homes, for frankly, they had a debater in their home that had a bad attitude. And they saw the fruit of that bitterness, and they're going, well, you know, they don't discern that no, we can discuss and debate without that attitude, and that's a big problem. That is a big problem. Here's another one. How many of you do not know how to play chess? Okay, let's say tomorrow I wanted to play a chess game with you. That's going to have serious consequences. Let's go play chess. You want to go play chess with
me? Sure.
No, most people don't. And what has happened is a lot of people become very lazy and lax in their Bible study. Has the second bell rung yet? Okay. They're very lax in their Bible study. And therefore, we've tried to debate an issue, and they may not know where the book of Matthew is. That's another problem. We'll finish this next week. Thank you for your participation.